Good morning. I want to start off by thanking the congregation for this year of rest that you allow me to have for my new wife and I to get to know one another better and to get married amongst all this mess. And I want to thank you also for the humbling opportunity it is to be able to present God's word before you. Our primary pastor, Joey Morrison, was on vacation this whole past week and came back just a couple nights ago. And so he's actually serving in our nursery if you want to give him a hard time after service. But that being said, if you don't enjoy the sermon, I don't preach often. So he'll return next time. Regardless, I have been for a long time been teaching out of Romans and made it to the 15th chapter, which is where we'll be today. As it has been my practice, I'll be covering the entire chapter at once, which is a lot, but we'll get through it. And if you'll turn there in preparation, in the Pew Bible, it's page 949 if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. There was at one time a now very famous missionary ministering in the area of the Mediterranean and the Middle East. This missionary grew up a very well-educated man, went to the best school and had a good upbringing, and really did everything right in the world's eyes. This man could have done whatever he wanted with his life, could have held high office in government and leadership in university or any such thing. And he did originally choose to be a religious leader in his area, but unfortunately it was the religion of his state and country rather than Christianity as we know it. So, in fact, this man hated Christianity very deeply and did everything he could to prevent it from fostering and being spread in his area. He would even go to the point of stopping missionaries and pastors of Christianity from being able to minister, and even plotted to kill a number of them as well. With this missionary, in the midst of his rise in leadership, God chose to miraculously save him during this time. Now, again, this man had the education and reputation to really take on whatever role or influential position that he wanted to, but God had other plans for him. He gave up everything to become a missionary to the very country and region in which he had been persecuting Christianity. And during his ministry, he confronted a number of trials. He confronted leaders and government officials very boldly in the streets and otherwise that were honestly just like he used to be. He was put in prison multiple times. He saw his fellow friends and missionaries put in prison, beaten in the streets, and he himself was beaten very severely, often within an inch of his life. He was kicked out of almost every town he entered and suffered some serious health issues, and even was shipwrecked a number of times during his travels across the waters in that region. Eventually, he was martyred for his faith in really unknown circumstances. And during his life, he is quoted as saying something similar to this: "I have served Christ with much greater labor, far more imprisonments, with more beatings than I can count, often near death. I was whipped multiple times by my own people, beaten with sticks, had rocks thrown at me, was threatened by thieves, threatened by false teachers, by weather, by hunger, by thirst, by homelessness, and much more on behalf of Christ's church. And so during the Apostle Paul's ministry, he wrote a letter to the newly growing church in Rome, which we now call the book of Romans. And today, again, we will consider the 15th chapter. I try to always remind our congregation when we teach from epistles, another word for letters, that this body of writing was written as one piece, as one letter to a church. And this is the way that we need to think about it when we study it. So far in the book of Romans, Paul has spoken of our depravity in chapter 3, our need for a Savior. In chapter 4, he speaks of the role of faith in justifying our position with God. In chapter 5, he talks about the results of what it means to be justified by God. And in chapter 6, he speaks of the fruit of obedience when it comes to justification. In chapter 7, Paul speaks of how we are dead to our old master, the law, and now alive unto Christ, and how we are totally unable to do this of our own power. In chapter 8, the climax of the letter, we see that there is no condemnation for the sons and daughters of our sovereign God. And in chapter 9, we see the freedom and the justice of God brought to clarity and light. In chapter 10, we see the righteousness of God is available to all who come by faith and faith alone. In chapter 11, we see that the character of God is clearly revealed in how He deals with His people. In chapter 12, we see the signs of a true worshiper of God. And in chapter 13, we see a Christian's obligation to one another and to authorities like government. And finally, in chapter 14, we can see a discussion of Christian liberties, the dangers of legalism, and the importance of love in a Christian's life within the church. And that brings us now to chapter 15. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter together if you'll follow along with me. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, I since have longed for many years to come to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you are sovereign and good and wise, and it is these attributes today for which we praise your name. We ask you to reveal these truths of your character to us today by your word, to grant us the words that you would have us to hear and say, and that by these words, by your word, our lives will be changed and shaped by the Spirit of God. We love you, Father, and ask your blessing on this service in Christ's name. Amen. The entirety of the Scriptures is wrapped up in the ultimate purpose of glorifying God. Now, God very simply is defined by his attributes. That's how we understand God, by his characteristics. And we understand that God's characteristics, his attributes, lead to the actions that he takes in history and in the future. The clearest demonstrations of these attributes, these characteristics of God, are found revolving around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is very simply because Jesus Christ is God himself made flesh, made man, dwelling among us. And because of this, Jesus Christ encapsulates all the attributes of God, being God himself. And this is a very simple teaching of the Christian worldview, that God is all these things. He is sovereign, he is good, he is merciful, he is love. He's all these attributes. And he has incarnated himself, made himself flesh in history in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. And as we know, the good news is that God has sent his Son not arbitrarily, but for a purpose, to save His people and to glorify His name. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, completely fulfilling the righteous requirement of God's standard. Christ lived this perfect life ministering and went to the cross to die as a substitute on behalf of those who would believe on Him. This substitutionary aspect of Christ's death means that He takes the debt, the punishment of all the sin of His people. He bears its burden on the cross, takes the punishment in our place, and provides full forgiveness for those that put their faith in Him. And not only this, in the cross and in our salvation, Jesus Christ also donates, gives His righteousness over to our account. And what this means is that when we are justified, declared righteous by God, that is because God is actually looking at us as fully forgiven based on Christ's death and fully righteous based on Christ's life. Despite the fact that we should not be forgiven and that we are unrighteous. This is the nature of the gospel. The good news is that Christ does this in our place where we had no power, no ability, no means by which to be saved. But God intervenes on our behalf, saves us, and when we are converted, when we are saved, when we are born again of God from above, this means something in our lives. This begins a process by which we start to become more and more like Christ, more and more like God incarnate. We start to take on by the Spirit of God some of the attributes of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly they're tainted by sin and they're just a shadow of the ultimate goodness of God. But this is the truth. And the beauty of that, the beauty of us taking on some of those characteristics of Christ, is that we serve as little lamps, as little lights, to reflect and bring glory back to those attributes of God. And in effect, glorify God Himself. And so this is part of our purpose and part of the Christian worldview, is that we, as we become Christ-like, we point the world and each other to God, who is the ultimate fulfillment of all these attributes that we can barely reflect here on this earth. And in so doing, that is glorifying, that is bringing glory to God our Father. And so this is the simple truth of the Christian worldview. Because of that, it is the simple truth of the entirety of the Scripture. All of Scripture functions towards this purpose. God is God. He does actions in this universe based on those actions and based on His character. Creation and all that He has made is designed to bring glory and honor back to Him. And the Scriptures are no different. Every passage, every word is designed to bring glory to God. This passage today, Romans 15, is no different. Paul's main point here, and the main point that we will be discussing for this time, is the providence of God in ministry. The providence of God in ministry. As we see in the Scriptures, God is good and sovereign, and in this goodness and in His sovereignty, He has provided providence, provided Christ and the Spirit of God unto the salvation of His people. And when His people are saved, again, they begin this process of demonstrating through their lives and characters and ministries the providence of God. And in so doing, they bring glory to Him by highlighting the beauty of this specific attribute of providence. Some of you may not be familiar with that term. Divine providence, the providence of God, is simply the governance, God's governing, by which He, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The governance of God, by which He, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in total control of all things. John Piper had a good analogy one time. Just imagine yourself sitting in a chair in your house, and the blinds are open next to a window, and you see the sun pouring in. And what can you see when those little beams of light come through? You see all the little dust particles and things floating around in the air that you're breathing all the time. John Piper said that every single one of those little particles was put in its exact place, in its exact time, by the foreknowledge and providence of God. Everything that happens in this universe falls under this attribute of providence. And this passage specifically is about the application of God's providence to ministry. As we'll see today, God's providence in ministry is demonstrated by His blessings on individuals, on individual ministry. God's blessing on the ministry of churches. God's blessing on the ministry to all nations. And finally, all of this providence, as it's displayed, results in what we talked about, the glorifying of God's great name. So to begin, God's providence and ministry is demonstrated by the way that He blesses individual ministry. It's clear in this passage that God does bless the ministry of each of us. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. The first part of this chapter is really an extension of chapter 14. It talks a lot about the way that we interact between different church members. There are some among us that are weak. There are some among us that are strong. We have doctrinal differences. We have different backgrounds. And because of this, we are called in chapter 14 and this part of 15 to encourage one another. It says for the strong to help the weak, and for the weak to be blessed, and for us to instruct one another. And so God's providence is clear in that He equips us to do this individually. He equips us to be blessed in our ministry to fellow believers. He strengthens some of us to bless those who are weaker among us. And those of us that are weak can be blessed by those that are stronger in areas. It says here that we are to encourage one another. God blesses us in our ability to instruct one another. Look at what it says about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given that we might have endurance and encouragement and hope. And finally, we do have that hope. God individually blesses our ministries with hope. Skip down then to verse 13. It says here that God blesses us with joy and peace in our ministries. Joy and peace. And that we get these things through the Holy Spirit. And then look at the example further of Paul in verses 14 through 20. Paul is being individually blessed in his ministry by seeing the growth that is happening because of his ministry to the churches. Paul is also granted individual boldness to confront people when necessary in the church and outside of the church, to instruct and rebuke other Christians. Paul is also given fruit in his ministry by the sanctification of the Gentiles. Remember, Israel and Gentiles, you know, this is the split at that time. You either have an Israelite, a Jew, or pretty much anybody else is considered a Gentile. Paul's primary role in missions had been to the Gentiles during his ministry. And so as the Gentile church is being saved and growing rapidly, Paul is being individually blessed by the fruit that God is blessing him with. Though we would not argue that all of these things extend to today, Paul is equipped in many ways to perform signs and miracles in front of crowds to confirm that his ministry is true. So God equips him in this way. Paul is also given vision for his ministry. Notice towards the end of the chapter how he speaks of his next steps. He says, I'll come to be with you, and then my goal is to go on to Spain to minister to the people there. So God grants him vision for his ministry. And as we see finally, Paul is also blessed in a physical way. All of these churches, as he emphasizes here, have given to him, whether it be financially, food, places to stay, all these things. It's clear that Paul has been physically helped by these churches, and he asks for additional help. But remember, all of these things, we need to realize that these are all examples of the way that God providentially works in an individual's life when we minister. And so when you think of yourself, to ask some questions of yourself, have you considered what your ministry is? Have you considered your personal giftings? Are you contributing to doing this very thing that's talked about here? Are you encouraging one another? Are you, who may be strong in one area, reaching out to those who are weak in the church, in this congregation? Are you studying the scriptures so that you may be able to instruct and encourage one another? Are you dedicating some of your time, some of your gifts, your talents, some of your resources, your money, your food, your home? Are you dedicating some of these things to the upbuilding of God's church or to the personal ministry that He has provided for you? And are you seeing fruit? Is God blessing you in whatever ministry you may be involved in? Do you have a vision for your ministry? Do you have a vision for yourself and what you'll do? Are you discipling someone? Are you being discipled? If you're sitting there and you don't currently involve yourself in a discipling relationship, in some sort of ministry in this church or beyond, then you need to consider these things. God has called you to some specific ministry, to serve in some way. He has gifted you with specific gifts, if you are a believer, to serve His church. And you need to consider what those things will be. But regardless, the main point of this is that God will provide for you in your ministry. You need not be afraid. You need not be nervous about taking on responsibility by using your gifts for God's kingdom, because it's clear here that God does all the work for Paul and for the New Testament church and for you today. He will equip you. He will provide for your physical needs if He sees fit. He will give you what you need to serve the purpose that He has for you. So if God gives you a ministry, He will bless you in that ministry. Or if He wants you to leave that ministry, He will take you out of it. So consider those things. So God blesses our individual ministries, and His providence is seen there. God equips us with the tools we need. He gives us vision. He gives us boldness in accomplishing the tasks that we need to do. He supplies our needs. He grows our character. He gives us His word to instruct our ministries and our personal growth. And God encourages us. He gives us hope and joy and peace in our ministries. And in doing this, again, God's goodness and His sovereignty is demonstrated, and God is therefore glorified. I ask you, is your own personal sin what is preventing you from taking that step to use your giftings for the kingdom of God? Are you repenting on a daily basis? Are you seeking forgiveness and reconciliation in your fellowship and relationship with God and others. So God's providence is shown in blessing individual ministry. Secondly, God's providence is shown in blessing the ministries of a church. Look again with me at verses 1 through 7. Though these verses do talk a lot about individual characteristics and ministry, they are also an example of how God demonstrates His providence in building churches and the ministries that come out of them. Look at the type of organization that's envisioned in these first 7 verses here. There is a structure of organic encouragement of one another being built here. The strong are helping the weak. People are encouraging and uplifting one another. We are said to be encouraged to live in such harmony that we can lift one voice to glorify our Father. And we are said finally to have a welcoming spirit for one another in the church. Skip down then to verse 14. It says the church members were able to instruct one another. Paul trusted the church in Rome to be able to do this internal instruction. And look at verse 20. This verse implies that the church has become a gospel ministry center, such that Paul's missionary services are not even required in this region. Paul is basically saying, there's no need for me to spend much time with you because you are already a hub of the gospel. Paul is saying, I need to go somewhere where the gospel has not been preached. And this is a blessing of providence that God gives to a church. Are we functioning in that way? Are we a gospel center for this community and this state? And look at verse 24 through 29. The churches also have been blessed in their ministry to become havens of rest for traveling ministers. They've been sources of material blessings for church members, yes, but also for outside ministries that need their physical needs met. Churches have also, it's clear here, been equipped to bless other congregations, whether it be financially or spiritually. And they have also become a source of encouragement by their own growth to outside ministries. Look at how much Paul is encouraged by the organic growth that's going on in the Church of Rome. And then finally, look at verses 30 to 31. The churches have also become centers of prayer for various ministries. Paul entrusts them to pray for his ministry specifically, to be prayer warriors for his work. So think about this for you. Are you contributing right now? Are you contributing to the culture of this congregation, to the glory of God? Are you blessing this church, or are you holding it back? Are you actively building unity here? Do you think on Sunday morning on your way here, I'm going to go to that place with the purpose of building unity and encouraging the saints? Do you come to this place to consume information, to consume intimacy and relationships, or do you come to give and to glorify God? Do you come here for what you get, or do you come here for God and others? Are you currently involved in a discipleship group? Are you blessing someone else with accountability and prayer and study and encouragement on a one-on-one or a small group basis? Are you helping one of the deacons here with one of the physical needs of the church? How are you serving this church? Are you a prayer warrior? Do you pray for missionaries? Do you pray for other churches? Do you pray for this church? So again, look at the providence of God in the ministry of the church. He creates these beautiful organisms all around the world to bless individual Christians, to bless the global goal of missions and the gospel, and to bless His name. God builds these organizations to build and provide a culture for the encouragement and growth of the saints of God. And these organizations revolve around the teaching of God's Word. And these congregations are unified. We are said to be building towards having one voice for the purpose and goal of bringing glory and harmony and unity to God our Father. Are the weak being built up here? Are we encouraging and instructing one another? These congregations are meant to become hubs of gospel ministry in their geographical area. Would we define ourselves that way? Does our community look to us, regardless of whether they reject our message, do they look to us as a light, a shining example of what it means to be a Christian community and church? Are we havens of rest for ministries outside of this church? Are we helping other congregations? Are we blessing other churches, physically or spiritually? Are we centers of prayer support? How many in this community, in this world, how many churches in our area, when it comes to prayer needs, how many think Southside Baptist Church is the place where I go to get my prayers answered? Or at least done. What a beautiful thing the Lord builds when He builds a church. What a sign of His providence in blessing church ministry. So let's remember, despite the sin, despite the mistakes that we make as a church, God has created a beautiful thing here. God has made a beautiful culture of believers here, and we continue to grow by His grace towards that image of Christ. And really Christ's bride in this circumstance. What a sign of His providence in blessing church ministry. Third, God's providence is shown in blessing ministry to all nations. Look with me at verses 8 through 12. Pretty much all these quotes here are Old Testament quotes from the Septuagint. That is just the Greek version of the Old Testament that Paul would have been using at this time. There's a question in verse 8 here of God's truthfulness. God's truthfulness is being questioned here. And why? Well, looking down at these quotes, Paul is making his case very clear that since the beginning, the Gentiles were prophesied to share in the blessings of the Jewish Messiah, which is an incredible thing to say to fellow Jews in this time and today. Paul is saying that the Old Testament evidence is that the Gentiles are being prophesied hundreds of years earlier to receive the blessings that the Jews were supposed to get. Paul quotes multiple passages in the Old Testament to demonstrate that, as it says here, the root of Jesse will come, the Messiah will come, and will rule over the Gentiles as well. And that the Gentiles, as it says here in verse 12, will hope in that root of Jesse. Paul's purpose in doing this is to show the providence of God throughout history. It's so unfathomable to us to realize the complicated set of events that could bring a very specific prophecy to light hundreds, if not thousands, of years later. And this mentioning by Paul that the Gentiles will be blessed in this way is a beautiful example of how God has His hand on history. Past, present, and future are controlled, authored, made by God. Paul's saying here that God held up His promises that all nations would be blessed. And Paul's ministry is blessed in seeing the gospel go forth to these areas of the Gentile world that he is ministering to. God blesses Paul with vision, in addition to this, to go to more regions. Paul intends to go to Spain. Regardless of what happens, he has vision to go minister to all these other areas. And as we see, for the sake of missions, for the blessing of all nations, God meets physical needs for this particular missionary and all missionaries that God intends to use to minister the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so I want to ask you practically, what are you doing to contribute to global missions in some way? You are responsible for global missions. Every one of us are. Whether through prayer or finances or for going physically yourself. Are you supporting missionaries spiritually? Are you supporting them financially? Are you training to become one yourself? Are you regularly thinking about your part in the spread of the gospel to every end of the earth? And much simpler, are you even a light to those people that God has put in your life? Are you being an example to your coworkers, to your unsaved family members, to your friends that have not experienced the blessing of God's righteousness? Are you reaching out to these people in your little circle that God's given you stewardship over? So again, God's providence is evident in His blessing to all nations. God blessed Paul's ministry in so many ways, physically, spiritually. He gave Paul vision to go. He established churches to support these missionary journeys. And He fulfilled His promise, His prophecy that years before said that all nations would be blessed by the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ. And remember again the purpose of the Christian worldview: glorifying God. God in His attributes has sent His Son to die in our place, to provide full forgiveness and righteousness. He rose again on the third day, proving that He had accomplished this work. And now He stands as our intercessor, pleading on our behalf for those who put their faith in Him. Fourth and finally, as we see with any attribute of God as it is demonstrated, whether it be His love, His grace, His mercy, or in this situation His providence, the result of this attribute of providence here being demonstrated is the blessing of God's name. God's providence results in the blessing of God's name. As we see in this passage, the church in an ideal world, as God allows, has a unified and stronger voice, singing and praying and praising God in harmony to the glory of His name. God's character and providence is put on display through these multiple examples of provision and fruit of all of these ministries. God's truthfulness is exalted in the fulfilling of this old prophecy that the Gentiles, to the bewilderment of the Jews, will be blessed through the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. And what's the result? God has people of every tribe, tongue, region, and nation that serve to shout praise to His name from every corner of the earth. And finally, God is exalted by the success of individuals like Paul. Whether whether numbers happen or not, the success of Paul's ministry was his faithfulness to obey God and the grace of God demonstrated through his ministry. And God provided very clearly for him and blessed him. And with this, are you currently looking for signs of God's providence in your own life? Are you looking for them in the church's life? Are you looking for them in the world and praising God for His sovereignty, for His goodness, for His wisdom, for these things? Are you personally thankful for the providence of God in your own life? Are you praying for the global worship of God? Are you seeing fruit of God working in your own life and ministry or the life of others? And are you taking that observation of God's providence and blessing His name as a result? Do you praise God simply for His attributes, for who He is? Do you praise Him for the blessings He has given you personally through the gospel? God's providence, again, is displayed clearly through the blessings that He bestows on individual ministry, on the church's ministry, and the ministry to all nations. The church and us individually praise Him with one unified voice, exalting God's character and works as it's put on display in this world. And God's truthfulness has been confirmed, His promises sealed by the salvation of people of every tribe, tongue, and nation to the ends of the earth. And His providence is displayed as we worship Him for who He is and what He has done. God is good. God is faithful. God is wise. God is sovereign. And His providence is dripping from every aspect of every particle of this universe. And we must praise Him for it. And with that, let's pray. Father, we have yet to tap the depths or the heights of the riches of Your glory and sovereignty. We ask for Your forgiveness for not observing these beautiful attributes as they ought to be, allowing our sin to cloud our judgment and vision of You, and not fully trusting You in Your goodness and Your wisdom in our own lives and in this world. It's so easy to watch the news or look at media and become depressed and downtrodden, begin to think, woe is me, our nation's falling apart, and where will we run? And sinfully developing fear and mistrust of You. God, we ask Your forgiveness for these things. And we acknowledge now with these scriptures and all of the scriptures that we know that You are in control of every particle and motion in this universe. You uphold every single thing that happens, past, present, and future, by the power of Your hand and Your word, and that nothing happens that escapes Your providence. Help us to trust You now, and much more than simply trusting You and putting off fear, help us to praise and thank You for Your attributes of sovereignty and providence in this universe, and in our own life, and in the life of this church, and in the global missionary work that happens all around us. You are good, and help us to praise You with glad hearts this morning and this week. Forgive us for our sin in this regard. Convict our hearts and grow us
as individuals, as a congregation, and as your universal church. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.